The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter number 9, text number 29, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 17th, 2009, in Melbourne, Australia.
So, today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, canto number 11, chapter 9, text number 29. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Labdva sudurlabham idam bahu sambhavante. Manushyam artha dhamma nityam api hadira. Turnang yateta napatedna numrityu yavan. Nishreyasaya visaya kalu sarvata syat. Labha sudurlabham idam bahu sambhavante. Manushyam artha dhamma nityam api hadira. Turnang yateta napatedna numrityu yavan. Nishreyasaya visaya kalu sarvata syat. Translation and purport by the followers of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. After many, many births and deaths, one achieves the rare human form of life, which, although temporary, affords one the opportunity to attain the highest perfection. Thus, a sober human being should quickly endeavor for the ultimate perfection of life as long as his body, which is always subject to death, has not fallen down and died. After all, sense gratification is available even in the most abominable species of life, whereas Krishna consciousness is possible only for a human being. Purport. Material life essentially means repeated birth and death. Even the lowest forms of life, such as reptiles, insects, pigs, and dogs, have ample opportunity for sense gratification. Even ordinary houseflies have a very busy sex life and thus multiply rapidly. Human life, however, enables one to understand the absolute truth and is therefore full of grave responsibility. Since the valuable human form of life is not eternal, we should do the needful to achieve the highest perfection, Krishna consciousness. Before death appears, we should seriously cultivate our real self-interest. One can experience Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees of the Lord. Without their association, one is in danger of being attracted to an impersonal conception of life, which causes one to fall away from devotional service to the absolute truth, or being discouraged by one's failure to understand the absolute truth, one may return to the false platform of sense gratification. In conclusion, human life is meant for cultivating Krishna consciousness under the guidance of the experienced, self-realized devotees of the Lord. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Tara Kamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagra Jata Sahagana Raguna Tanvita Dam Sajiva Sudaita Slavaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha So, what is the point? The point is, don't waste it. Whatever you do, don't waste it. Do you realize where you are right now? Do you realize where you are? Millions and millions and millions of lifetimes you have gone through to get here. Chalajanavalakshani stavada lakshavinshati krimayarudha sankhyaka pakshinam dashalakshanam chingshalakshani pashavaha chaturlakshani manashaha. It is clearly stated in the Vishnu Purana. The ordeal we have gone through to get to this human form. Incredible ordeal. These are all different types of prison cells in the prison of this material existence. Can you imagine? You had to go through one prison term after another one in different types of cells, you see. And now you're in a special category. You're certain you're a prisoner that has the opportunity to get out of prison. You see. This is a very special category, the human life. In the other categories, all you can do is advance within the prison to a different type of cell. That's all you can do. But you can't get out of the prison. Of course, there are exceptions, but that's exceptions. The rule is, you cannot get out of the prison until you've come to the human form. So, if one comes to this human form, and instead of cultivating Krishna consciousness, if he follows the Pashu Marg, the pathway of animal life, you see, it is the greatest tragedy. It is a horrible tragedy. Horrible tragedy. So, that is the position of the modern day society. It is inconceivably horrible tragedy going on everywhere, all around us. It is nightmarish, actually. They have come all this way, and now they are spoiling the whole thing, simply running after sense gratification. Like the dogs and the hogs. Rishabhadev warned his sons, my dear boys, he said, Do not utilize this rare human life to imitate the ways of the dogs and the hogs, whose business is stool eating. Rather, you must utilize this human life to realize God. Utilize this human form of life to realize the Absolute Truth, my dear boys. In this way, you can achieve that position. Brahma saukyam tvanantam. So unless we achieve that happiness which goes on increasing unlimitedly forever, we have wasted this human life. What good is some cheap temporary happiness, you see, in your Toyota? What is the use of it? If you become a worm and stool in your next life, what is the use of it? It is maya sukaya, simply illusory happiness. So the intelligent person, he wonders, why do I exist? What is the purpose of my existence? He doesn't buy into the propaganda of the materialists that your purpose in life is to work hard, make a lot of money, and enjoy your senses. He doesn't follow the Charvak Muni Marg. You know that Charvak Muni? Yeah. He is the old-time atheist from India. He said the purpose of life is to enjoy your senses. Somehow or other, by any method of beg, borrow, or steal, you get as much ghee as possible and enjoy, you see. Charvak Muni. So the whole world, they become followers of Charvak Muni, but they have gone from ghee to flesh. You see, at least he didn't even advocate eating meat. You see, even though he was atheist in those days, it was much more pious. He never said to eat meat. He said enjoy ghee. But now they have become so gross. They want to eat blood and flesh. It's a horrible thing. Blood and flesh, can you imagine? Such gross, nasty thing. Everywhere. They glorify it, the Big Mac. It's gross, it's disgusting. If there's some dead animal on the highway that hit by a car, will you immediately stop your car and drag the corpse into your car and go home and eat it? You see, in China they will, of course. But it's very gross, disgusting culture. They think it's enjoyment. They become so deluded by the material energy, they think that sense gratification gives happiness. How can you be happy by sense gratification? Is it possible? Only if you think of your body, then you can think you're enjoying by sense gratification, you see. For one who is actually learned, one who actually knows what's going on, you see, there's no question of enjoying sense gratification. At this Sunday feast, if you're very hungry, and we put one mirror in front of you, you see. And the server says, all right, now it's time for your prasadam. And we all give the prasadam to your reflection in the mirror. You cannot eat, but we give it to the reflection. You see. We even put the food up to the mirror where the mouth is and all these things. You see. We feed the reflection. Will you be happy? No. You'll be angry. What are you doing? I want to honor the feast. We're feeding you. What are you complaining about? That's my reflection. That's not me. You see? So this body is like a reflection of the actual self. You see? It's not the actual self. So what your sense gratification will do, it's not you. You see? You say, we'll dip your chowder in the sweet rice. Will that satisfy me? No, you give me the sweet rice. Don't give it to my chowder, give it to me. You see? So the idea that sense gratification can satisfy the self is completely bogus. Absolutely bogus. We cannot be happy by sense gratification. Even subtle sense gratification cannot satisfy us. Being adored, being glorified, you see, accumulating distinction, profit, adoration. For the false ego's satisfaction, that also is not the self. There's only one way we can be satisfied. You see. And that is we have to please Krishna. If we please Krishna, then automatically we become satisfied. When you water the root of the tree, the whole tree becomes nourished. When you feed your belly, your whole body becomes nourished and satisfied. So we simply have to please Krishna. It is a simple thing. For these rascals, they want to deny, oh, Krishna is mythology. There is no Krishna. Even Gandhi, he said, you know that? Gandhi said there is no person Krishna who ever existed. Gandhiji even took Krishna as a myth. So no wonder India is so screwed up. You see? They take even their greatest liberator from the British. Actually, Prabhupada said it was actually that Bose. Huh? Yeah. He was amassing an Indian national army, getting ready to attack. He made a deal with Hitler, you know that? He traveled overland and went to Germany, and he met with Hitler. And he made a deal with Hitler. And these Indian soldiers, they were the most powerful fighters, you see, of the British army. They were heavy duty, especially those Sikhs, you see. So he made a deal with Hitler that any of the Indian soldiers who surrender, you'll send them to me with their weapons. So he was massing an army, and this way he made a deal with Hitler. And Prabhupada explains, actually, that was the real thing, the real reason the British gave up India. They knew they could see what was coming. They knew it was hopeless. So, the point is, Krishna is not mythology. People want to know, what is your proof that God exists? Give us your proof. Actually, it is simple logic. Have you ever seen a machine that works without an operator? Has any of you ever experienced a machine or a gadget that operates without an operator? Can any of you give example? You see? It's like I have this watch. It is self-winding watch. If I take off the watch long enough, it'll go dead. It depends on me moving my hand around and keep it wound up, you see. Or maybe you have a battery watch, you see. If you don't replace that battery when it runs out, then it won't operate. It requires the battery or the motion, you see, or winding to keep it going. There's no watch that can run itself. It requires the help of an operator. That's a thing. So every machine requires an operator. This is scientific. Show me one machine that does not require an operator, you see. Every single machine requires an operator. So is not the cosmic manifestation a gigantic machine? Does not it operate like a machine? The seasons are going on. Like a turning of a wheel, you see, on the automobile. So it is a gigantic machine. Therefore, we can understand if every machine has an operator, it is scientifically proven that every machine has an operator. We can, as scientific proof. Therefore, the big machine also has operator, big operator. That's all, you see. So what is the difficulty to understand God? They are stubborn, dogmatic people putting blind faith in their atheistic so-called acharyas, you see. Blind faith. It is simply dogma. They are envious, that's so. It is not logical, it is not scientific, it is not philosophical, it is simply envy, that's so, to deny God's existence. Nothing else, simply envy. That I am the supreme. There's no person greater than me, you see. This is why Mayavadi philosophy attracts people, because you could deny God, or you can say, well, if I am God, then I will believe in God, you see. People who would be atheists, they can accept Mayavadi philosophy. That's why Shankaracharya, he was preaching to atheists. He got them to accept the idea of God because in his philosophy, I am God, you see. That was acceptable. Well, if I can be God, then I'll agree to believe in God, you see. But that is another nonsense. Why do you have to realize that you're God? Why do you have to go through a process of purification? Tapasa, what is that? Aruya krichchena parang panam padam yad Why do you have to do the krichchena? Why do you need kritcha, or austerities, to realize Brahman? If you're a God, then how can ignorance block your consciousness? Why do you need to purify your consciousness through some method of jnana or yoga to realize that you're God? You see, does that make sense? If you're the supreme, then why do you have to meditate? You see, to realize that you're God. You see, that's another bogus nonsense. If I am God, then I'm always fully situated in my splendor as the supreme person. You see, nothing can interfere with my power, with my cognizance. Everything will always be fully manifested. So they say, I am God, but I just haven't fully realized it yet. Simply bogus. God doesn't require to realize that he's God. I remember in the old days we were preaching in Florida, in the U.S. We went to one campus, we were doing a program there that evening in the Student Union building. And we saw there was a poster all over the campus, one of these bogus gurus. It said, Krishna meditated and became God. Jesus meditated and became God. Buddha meditated and became God, and now you can meditate and become God. What nonsense, you see. God doesn't have to meditate to become God. That's ridiculous. Did Krishna have to meditate? Where is this idea that Krishna meditated and became God? This complete bogus concoction. It's nothing but a damn lie, you see. Krishna came out as God from the very beginning. By his mystic power, you see, all the prison guards fell asleep, the doors, the Kamsa's prison house opened, the Jamuna made way that Nanda Maharaj, that Vasudeva could carry him to the home of Nanda Maharaj, everything. You see, he's God from the very beginning. To prove it, he revealed his four-armed Vishnu form. Now, not just an ordinary baby, I'm the Supreme. So God doesn't have to, Krishna didn't have to work out at the gymnasium to lift Govardhan Hill. He just by his power, immediately he can lift Govardhan Hill, you see. He has unlimited Shakti. So we have to understand what is God. Then we'll not be misled by these cheaters and rascals, you know. They're such devious snakes, actually. Recently one of the readers of my e-course, she wrote me, well, I have found another guru who is preaching self-realization like you are. And so I said, all right, well, give me the link for his website. Let's see if he's really teaching the science of self-realization like we are here in ISKCON, you know. And because, you know, it's very rare to find someone who's actually teaching the real thing out there. I mean, it's really, really rare. So she sent the link, and sure enough, this guru, he said, very proudly he advertised, I do not say aham brahmasmi, I say tatvamasmi. In other words, and he translated it. He says, aham brahmasmi means I am God. And Tattvamasmi means you are God. So he's trying to show I'm the best of all the gurus because I don't say that I'm God. I say that you're God. You see? And they think, oh, Swamiji, Guruji is so humble. He never says that he's God. He just says that we are God. Just see what a great guru he is. You see? The people are so cheated and so fooled, you see. It's just a roundabout way of saying that I'm God, but I'm better than all the other so-called incarnations. I'm the real one because I say that you are God. I don't say that I'm God. What rascals, you see. And these people have followers like anything. Just see how much the world is being cheated. People are being robbed of the human life by these rascals. What does Prabhupada say about these bogus gurus? He said they go to the darkest region of the universe. And where do their followers go? They go with them. You want to follow such a cheater? Guess where you're going to go? The same dark corner of the universe where he goes. Prabhupada didn't specify what that means, but it doesn't sound very bright to me. The darkest corner of the universe, maybe down there in Patala Loka somewhere, he goes, a snake somewhere in him. You know, in a dark, hellish region. Or how about Krimi Bhojana? You all heard about Krimi Bhojana from the fifth canto? You know that Krimi Bhojana? Ooh, what a gross place. I'll tell you about it. Normally we don't talk about gross things in Bhagavatam class, but it's Bhagavatam, so it's okay. And Krimi means worms in Sanskrit. And Bhojana, it's the same thing in Hindi, isn't it? Oh, eating, yeah. Just like that restaurant in Vrindavan, they used to call it Bhojanalaya, the guest house restaurant. Place of eating, bhojan. So, Krimi Bhojana. It means eating worms. The name of the planet is eating worms. So what is the pastime there? Eating worm. And who eats the worms? Worms. It's a cannibalistic. It's a huge lake of cannibalistic worms. They just eat each other. That's their pastime. See. Prabhupada explains that those people who eat food which has not been offered to Krishna, they go to Krimi Bhojanam. This includes vegetarians. So, don't think I'm very good. I never touch non-veg. I am Pakayindu. Krimi Bhojanabhan, you see. You have to offer the food to Krishna. Otherwise, you're eating pop. Yagya shishta shanashanto muchante sarvakel vishaya bunjate te dvagam papam yepachanchatmakaranam. The devotees of our Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which has been offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment are eating nothing but lumps of pop. I said, okay, here's your prasadam, Prabhu. It's a plate full of pop. Will you eat it? Would you like a plate full of pop? We'll give you a nice spoon. We'll even put it in a silver bowl. We'll give it a silver spoon. A big bowl full of pop. Here, enjoy it. That's what they're serving out in all these restaurants here in Melbourne. Come and get your bowl full of pop. Is it? So, this human life is not meant for foolishly serving these insatiable senses. What's the use of trying, you see? If something is insatiable, you see, why even bother? That's my point. If there is a master who's never satisfied and demands unlimited service, why even bother trying to serve that master? You see, he's never satisfied. No matter how much service you give, that's the senses. These senses are very, very cruel masters, you see. So why are we such loyal servants of these senses? How deluded we are. I mean, how absolutely deluded we are to serve these senses. Dushparena na lena cha. They burn like fire and they're never satisfied. You see? You can gratify them for the whole life and still they say, gratify me, gratify me. You know that story of Emperor Akbar and his Brahmin Pandit? The Brahmana said, Emperor Akbar, these senses are so strong that even in the moment of death, one will be lusty at death even. The emperor said, no, that's not possible. An old man on the deathbed feeling lusty to enjoy sex pleasure? No, it's not possible. So he said, well, you just wait. I will show you. So one day, there was an old man dying. So he said, Emperor, come with me. I'm going to show you something. And bring your young, beautiful daughter along with you. So they went to the room. There's the dying man. Here's the emperor. Everyone always has all honor and respect for the emperor. So the emperor walks in. The beautiful daughter comes. The old man, he didn't even look at the emperor. He just looked at that beautiful young girl, you see. Oh, beautiful girl. You see. So these senses, they never give up. You see. They never give up. Insatiable desires, no matter how much you gratify, more, 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 more. Therefore, we have to train the senses that you take only what is necessary to stay healthy, and the rest, and that's all you get. And you stop complaining about it, that's all you're going to get. And the rest of my energy now is for Krishna, Rishikesha, the master of the senses. He who I will serve, but not the Rishik, not the senses. Instead of serving my senses, now I will engage my senses in serving the master of the senses, you see. What is that person called? Goswami, you see. One who is the master of the senses, Goswami. So, who in ISKCON is supposed to be a Goswami? Just the sannyasis, right? Huh? The sannyasis are meant to be Goswamis and nobody else, right? Of course not. We all must be Goswamis. Whether we are brahmachari, brahmacharini, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyasi, whatever position we may be in, we all must be Goswami. By engaging these senses completely in the service of Krishna. Vacha vegam, manasakrodha vegam, jiva vegam, udaropastha vegam, mitanyo vishahetta dera, sravam apimam, jadivim nushishyat. Everyone in this ISKCON movement is meant to engage these mind, words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals exclusively, 100% in the service of Rishikesha, the master of the senses. This is what it means to be Krishna conscious. You see? If I'm not fully engaging my senses in the service of Krishna, am I really Krishna conscious? Not really. I'm trying to be Krishna conscious, maybe, but I'm not really Krishna conscious, you see. Someone who is actually Krishna conscious, he has no desire to serve his senses, none. He just gives them whatever they need so the body will continue to be used nicely in Krishna's service, that's all. His only desire is to serve Krishna, nothing else. He doesn't want to mess around with Maya Devi anymore. She's cheated him for millions of lifetimes. He's tired of having a love affair, trying to have a love affair with Maya Devi, you see. It's not worth it. Only wants Krishna and Krishna's service. So in this way, we need desperately the association of Vaishnavas, you see. Because they reinforce us in this activity of giving up sense gratification and engaging everything in Krishna's service. We are social animals after all. We are affected by the consciousness of those with whom we associate. Therefore, we must associate with Vaishnavas. And we must give up or minimize our association with the non-devotees. Atsatsangatyag. We must minimize that non-devotee association or give it up completely if possible. Of course, we are meant to preach. So it's not that we go hide somewhere in the mountains. No. We should become very strong in our Krishna consciousness, make our intimate association with devotees, and then preach to the people in general. Try to save them from their suffering condition. That is the duty of a Vaishnava. He must be a loving, kind-hearted person who tries to help everyone to get free of their suffering condition. Otherwise, if he's not in that mood, what is he called? Kanishta Adhikari. You see. One who is not in that mood of blessing the fallen souls of this planet with Krishna consciousness. He's called a materialistic devotee. If we want to come actually to the spiritual platform, we have to be in this mood of preaching Krishna consciousness, blessing the fallen souls of this planet with that seed of pure bhakti which will enable them to get out of karma chakra and regain their eternal position in the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His eternal abode. So, I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
Sense control and the austerities is two different things. So why the
austerity and
sense control?
Sense control.
Yeah.
Two different things.
Yeah. Basically, austerity. What I mean is that whenever there is a major thing, like we do the fasting or the things like that, but in the other religions, for example, in Christianity or other religions, they don't emphasize so much on the austerity. So why? I mean, what is the background of the austerity?
Well, the first thing is, there's religion is one. How we can say other religion? That's the first point. It's not that this is we have this religion here, there's other religions there. No. Religion, dharman hi sakshat bhagavat pranitam. There is one religion, and that is given by the Supreme Person, and that is to develop love for Him, unalloyed love for Him. Now that religion can be practiced anywhere. Here, a Christian church, a Muslim mosque, anywhere it can be practiced if one actually develops the qualities, the characteristics of being surrendered to that Supreme Person. The problem we have is, all of us have, whether I'm a Hindu, a Christian, a Hare Krishna, a Buddhist, a Jain, whatever I may be, the problem is we still think that we're the body. That's the problem, you see. So the only way you can give up the false bodily conception is to give up sense gratification. Anybody who's not giving up sense gratification is not on the path of religion. They're not. I don't care what they may advertise themselves. They're not on the path of religion. I'll give you an example. Theoretical example. Just imagine there's a Christian family, you see. They're very dedicated every Sunday. They go to church. They get the kids up. They dress up the whole family. They go to church every Sunday because they know they'll go to heaven and they can live together in heaven. You know, they can have a suburban house in heaven or whatever. So the family dog will be there, you know, the swimming pool, the whole nine yards. Okay. So they make sure to go to church every Sunday. And, of course, after church, you know, you have to have the Sunday dinner, so to make it easy on the wife, they go to McDonald's every Sunday. So she can go to church not to worry about cooking the Sunday dinner. They go to McDonald's after church every Sunday, okay? So, they go back. I've told this actually before here, I think. Somebody got really angry. Remember last time he started yelling. Is he here today?
No.
No, he's not. Okay, I'll go ahead and tell it. I don't want to worry. He really got angry, and he got angry and yelled like anything. I remember. It was heavy. Wow, maybe he's going to get violent and attack me. I didn't know. Yeah, he's not here today, so we'll just go ahead. So anyway, let's say they did end up going back to the spiritual world, you know, because they accepted Jesus, you know. And they get up there and they go, wow, this is great. God, we're so happy to be here with you. And oh, by the way, where's the McDonald's? Because that's what they're attached, they're addicted to that. They have to have their McDonald's hamburger. They worship. It goes along with their worship. So you worship God, then you get your McDonald's hamburger. You see, but he says, "I'm sorry, we only have Govindas here." You see, They have to come back to Melbourne again. See, the point is, as long as you're attached to material sense gratification, you wouldn't be happy in the spiritual world. Even if somehow you got there, you wouldn't want to stay. You'd say, oh, this is like the Hare Krishna temple. I want out of here. I don't like the atmosphere here in the spiritual world. Everybody's chanting and dancing. Everyone's vegetarian, you know. It's like a Hare Krishna temple. Get me out of here. I don't like this atmosphere, you see. What the Vaishnava Acharyas have done in these temples, they've created an atmosphere which is the same exact atmosphere as in Goloka Vrindavan. You see? There are other churches, they don't do that. They have, you know, I grew up with a Christian church. We had our potluck, or, you know, pot karma dinner every Wednesday night, you know. And it'd be all these meat dishes and, you know, all kinds of gross, nasty, disgusting things, just sense gratification, you see. So, you may say, well, you know, austerity, they're not... unless you can perform the austerity of giving up sense enjoyment, you would never be satisfied in the spiritual world. So, you know, what's the question of religion? Religion, real meaning of religion is what qualifies you to re-enter the spiritual world. Without austerity, there is no religion. That's the point. Their religion is a false show of religion. We give them credit for the sentiments. We don't want to, at the same time, we give all respect to them for their sentiments. They invited me, actually, to the Christian church in Austin, Texas. I went over there to their Wednesday night study group, and because Jesus is a pure devotee, there's no doubt. So I just glorified Lord Jesus. You know, He's our Savior. He's the Son of God. I went on and on, and I tell you, they were all smiles. And then I said, but with you all, we have one beef. You know, beef also means argument. I said, but with you all, we have one beef, and that is the beef. Because I said it poetically. They all, just like you all laughed, they also had a big laugh because of the poetry of it, you know. I did it. I poetically told them that you all are rascals. And they loved it. They were in bliss. They thought it was a great talk. Even though I told them, you know, this is really wrong what you're doing, you know. This is against the Bible, really. And I told them all these things. But I had glorified Jesus so much, I completely softened them up. They could hear anything. I completely mellowed them out, you know, massaged them a million and one different ways, you know, glorifying Jesus. And then I gave them the medicine, you know. But this is wrong what you're doing. But they really appreciated my presentation. So we really have to, you know, it's not all one. Pure bhakti can be anywhere. A Christian can practice pure bhakti. A Muslim, anyone can practice pure bhakti. It's not the exclusive domain of the Hare Krishna people. Anyone can practice pure bhakti. But that doesn't mean to say that impure bhakti mixed with sense gratification, is the same as pure bhakti. I see. That distinction is there. We don't say that bhakti can only exist in chanting Krishna. Lord Chaitanya said, nam namakari bahudha nijasharva shaktis. He said, you can chant any one of the millions of different names of God. Any name of God. And our acharyas have accepted Allah also as a bona fide name for the Supreme. Even though it's not in our Vedic scriptures, it's accepted by our acharyas. So, we don't say that they can bow down to Allah, but they have to give up sense gratification. They have to give up sense gratification. As long as one is addicted to sense gratification, you can't get free from the bodily concept. And as long as you're not free from the bodily concept, you're not qualified to get a spiritual body. So, does that answer your question? Okay, very good. Any other questions? Everyone's now totally satisfied, ready to make the world Krishna conscious. That's our duty. Yeah?
How do we define Krishna consciousness?
How do you do what with it?
Definition.
How do we define Krishna consciousness?
Revive?
Define.
Define, yes. Well, it's very simple. You have to be conscious of Krishna. It means to be conscious of Krishna 24 hours a day. In all times, all places, and all circumstances. If you're actually Krishna conscious, that Krishna consciousness will manifest in every thought which goes through your brain. It will manifest in every word that comes out of your mouth. And it will manifest in everything that you do with your body also, in all times, places, and circumstances. That is Krishna consciousness. It's not theoretical. Of course, it has a theoretical aspect, but Krishna consciousness is practical. It means acting for the pleasure of Krishna constantly, in all ways, always acting for Krishna's pleasure and satisfaction. That is Krishna consciousness. As Lord Jesus, he was the perfect example of Krishna consciousness. He said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." That is Krishna consciousness, you see. Give up doing what you want and just do what Krishna wants. Completely give up idea of, I have to enjoy. No. Kick out, I want to enjoy. What will give satisfaction to Krishna? Even if I have to suffer, even if I have to burn in hell eternally, if that will please Krishna, then I will accept it. That is Krishna consciousness. Everything for the pleasure of Krishna. Even if it's miserable for me, I will take it. Even if I don't like living in the Hare Krishna temple, even if it feels like hell for me, I will stay here because it's for Krishna's pleasure. You see? That is Krishna consciousness.
Devotional service is synonymous with Krishna consciousness?
Mm-hmm.
Is it synonymous, devotional service?
What's he saying, David?
Can you do devotional service simultaneously? Is that correct?
Synonymous.
Synonymous with
devotional service.
Krishna consciousness means devotional service. Devotional service means Krishna consciousness. Yeah. Devotional service. You see, that's very important. If I serve in a non-devotional mood, that's like somebody goes to a job, you know, I'll do the service, but it's not devotional service. It's service for material gain, you see. Our service has to be free of any, has to be devotional, which means free of any material motives. Ahaitaki apratiyata. Ahaitaki means without any material motive. So devotional means no material motive. That's devotion. I simply want to give. I have no desire to take. Simply want to give, 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 give. That is devotion. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Krishna wants to give to you everything. Actually, Mataji, Krishna wants to give you himself. He wants to give you himself. But you have to be in the right state of consciousness. You have to fully give yourself to Krishna. He's waiting. He's been waiting for millions of lifetimes that when you will fully give yourself to Him. Fully. And when that moment, Krishna is just, He's just eagerly, with great anticipation, when she will fully give herself to me so that I can fully give myself to her. He wants to fully reciprocate with your love, you see. So He's made all these arrangements now that you can make perfect, you can give perfect love to Him so that He can fully give Himself to you. He wants that. That's why you exist. He's emanating you as His eternal energy, a particle, jiva, so that He can fully give Himself to you. That's what He wants. And He wants nothing more than that. But you have to be in the right state where you can fully appreciate Krishna. You see? Therefore, this process of sadhana bhakti is there. You can learn how to fully give yourself to Krishna. Ye yata mang prapadyante tang sthitaya bhajamyaham. Inasmuch as they surrender to me, to that much, I surrender to them. I reciprocate with them. Actually, Krishna wants to surrender to you like He surrendered to Mother Jasoda. But you have to be worthy of that. So yes, Krishna, he wants to give everything to you. You just have to be ready to handle it properly. Yeah. That's our problem. Actually, Krishna is already giving us everything. And we take him for granted, you know, Krishna. I think I'll sleep instead of going to Mangalarti, you know.
We're not seeing and we are not observing how much Krishna is giving us.
Yeah, we're so dull, you know. I mean, why don't we just take the advice of the Katha Upanishad? I mean, when are we going to get out of this stupor, you know, thinking that, you know, by working this job, I'm being maintained. Eko bahunam yo vidadati kaman. That one Supreme Conscious Eternal, he's providing all maintenance for all the living entities, you see. He's maintaining. He's giving everything. Right now we're breathing air, right? What happens if someone denied you of air right now? You'd be in a panic. And if somebody gave you air, you'd feel so grateful. You saved my life. Well, Krishna is saving your life at every minute. He's giving you air to breathe. What if you were starving to death and somebody finally brought you food? How grateful you would be. Krishna's feeding us. Well, everything. He's giving us everything. What about a right, proper temperature? If it's too hot, you'll die. If it's too cold, you'll die. Krishna is giving us everything. The right temperature, the food, the water, everything he's providing. And we just take him for granted. Oh, who is this Krishna anyway? You know what Prabhupada told us in Los Angeles? He said, Krishna lived to Govardhan Hill, and you were thinking, maybe. You see, his initiated disciples, he was telling him, you're actually still skeptical about Krishna. He could see our hearts. Pure devotee can look right in our hearts, he can see what's in there. He could see we were still skeptical, you see. So that skepticism is still there. We're not fully appreciating Krishna, what he's giving us, that's a fact. I don't want to go too long. I know in one temple, the temple president got on my case. I went overtime. I don't want to get chastised. It's getting a little late. All right, this is the last question.
Srila Prabhupada said, you go one step towards Krishna, you come 10 steps closer. You go towards Krishna one step, and Krishna comes 10 steps closer.
You take one step towards Krishna and Krishna gives you 10 steps comes forward.
Yes, yes, yes. That's a fact. But if we don't take that one step, we're nowhere. Sometimes we're hesitant to even take that one step, we think, you know. I remember one brahmachari, he didn't want to get up for Mangalarti. He said, the temple president went up there to his room. And he said, bring Mangalarti to me. He didn't last long. He's long gone, you see. This is not the mood, you see. He didn't only take one step to Krishna. Well, Krishna, I'm just going to lay here in bed and let Krishna come to me, you see. That doesn't work. We have to do that austerity. Rising, even if we're at home, we should rise early and sing Gravastakam prayers. Everyone should have their Mangalarti. At home or here at the temple, everyone. Prabhupada said everyone must observe Mangalarti. So in this way, we become very... You know why, actually, Prabhupada had us sing Gravastakam like this in the morning? You know why? You ever read the 9th prayer of the Gravastakam? The 9th prayer, it is stated by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that anyone who chants these 8 prayers, you see, in the early morning, Brahma Muhurta, they are guaranteed to have the direct service of Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan at the time of death. If you would like to leave your body and wake up in the direct association of Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan immediately upon leaving your body, then come to Mangalarti every day. Have it come here or have your little Mangalarti at home every day, you see. This is a ticket, a blessing from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He's giving out free tickets for Goloka Vrindavan. Immediately upon leaving your body, you wake up. I'm in Goloka Vrindavan. There's the gopis, there's Radharani, there's Nanda Maharaj, Mother Jasoda, there's the Jamuna. Finally, a river that's not polluted. Finally, I get to see a river that's not polluted, you know, a clean river. Wow, this is great. So anyway, we'll stop here. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.